The scripture reading this morning is the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verses 26 to 40. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the Lord says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. But it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. If he loves it, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way.
Thank you very much. And if you're new here, you can also find an outline as well on the handouts that you should have received on the way in. So we're continuing a series in the book of 1 Corinthians, which we actually sort of pressed pause on about 1 year ago from now. So we finished up this a part of this series last August, and we're going to continue it and round it off for the next 5 weeks or so. You might think that halfway through 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a really odd place to actually pick this up, and you'd be absolutely right. It is a really odd place. The reason is that this was one of those weekends last year when we had one of the typhoons. And so what you're getting this morning is what is something like what you would have got last August had you been here. So we're going to get into 1 Corinthians in a moment. Just before we do so, why don't I pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've just been praying, speak, O Lord. And that would be our prayer now, that you would speak and that we would be those that would listen with humble hearts, and that would respond with a faith and reliance on you. We ask for your help this morning to understand this passage and grace to rightly apply it to our lives and ourselves as a church. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like you to imagine visiting a new church. You receive your bulletin and walk in, and the place is complete chaos. There are people speaking in strange languages that are not interpreted, that no one understands. There are lots of people who take part, which is a great thing, but yet the problem is that all of them are speaking at once, and so it's really hard to hear what they're actually saying. And then this is made all the worse by some women who keep on calling out questions and comments about everything which is going on. Everyone seems very concerned about themselves and about them being heard. However, it's complete chaos, and so you wonder whether you will go back for week two. Now, of course, we need to say that the opposite can be a problem as well, where things are so organized that they are actually totally dead and lifeless, and there's no joy or exuberance of the Holy Spirit, and obviously we need to avoid that as well. But yet it's the first of these pictures that it seems as if Paul is writing into here in Corinth. So if you remember, some of you, maybe all the way back to last August, Paul had planted the church in Corinth, but now it's 3 years later on, and he has heard all sorts of worrying reports about what is going on there. And so the book of 1 Corinthians is really his response. He has addressed already all sorts of issues in it, but the area that he's especially dealing with from chapters 12 to 14 is the issue of the Corinthians' meetings together. It seems like their meetings were chaotic, and Paul writes to them to bring some maturity and order. So, for instance, in chapter 12, he reminds them that the church is one body and that they all have gifts, they all have their part to play in it as part of that one body. In chapter 13, he reminds them about the importance of using their gifts with love. And now in chapter 14, he's dealing with two specific gifts, the gifts of prophecy and tongues, which seem to be of particular concern in Corinth. And what we will see is that he applies two main principles to the problems which are going on there. He's concerned that all is done to strengthen the church, and he's concerned that all is done in an orderly way that reflects the character of God. Now, there's obviously lots in this passage. I'm sure, as you heard it read, that you had many questions, so let's look at it together. And what I'd really like to do is look at the three principles which Paul uses. So number one, I've called strengthening. So we can see what Christian meetings were like in Corinth in verse 26. So in verse 26, Paul says, "When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation." And then we see Paul's principle: all of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Then he goes on to talk about the gift of tongues. More specifically, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. And so the principle that Paul is using is that everyone has their different gifts, including the gift of tongues, but all must be done for the strengthening of the church. We've already seen that Corinthian meetings were chaotic, especially with regards to this gift of the gift of tongues. Now, the gift of tongues is the ability to pray or praise God in a language not understood by the speaker. And the Corinthians really loved this gift, but yet Paul needs to rein them in terms of how they were using it. And so we can see here that he basically limits their usage of tongues. He says that only two or three of them should speak per meeting. He says they're to speak one at a time, and also that there must be an interpretation. Paul's aim, you see, is that the church may be strengthened. Therefore, he limits the gift of tongues and says that if there's no interpretation, then the speakers should keep quiet. Michael Branigan was preaching here a few weeks ago, and one thing you may not know about Michael is that he speaks a language called Induka, which is only spoken by hardly anyone in the whole world. And so if I was to ask Michael to come up here and speak a few words to us in Induka, then none of us would be able to understand what he was actually speaking about unless there was an interpreter. And Paul is saying it's exactly the same here with the gift of tongues. No one can understand unless there is an interpretation. Therefore, if there's no interpretation, the person should choose not to exercise the gift of tongues and should remain quiet, as Paul says here. The speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Now, of course, we might have loads of questions about this. And one of the main ones I think that we need to think through is, are we missing out here at Ambassador because we do not have the gift of tongues? So here at Ambassador, we do not practice speaking in tongues during our meetings. Does that mean that we are somehow deficient or we are missing out on God's will for us? I think the answer to that question is no, and for a number of reasons. And the main one, I think, is that this particular passage is describing the circumstances of the church in Corinth. It's not necessarily prescriptive for us. So if you like, this passage is descriptive of what was going on in Corinth. It is not necessarily prescriptive for us. It is not necessarily saying that we need to have tongues as part of our meetings here, any more than it is saying that everyone needs to come along every week with a hymn or a revelation. This is how one author, Vaughan Roberts, has summarized this. We should not understand these verses as providing us with a blueprint that must be applied to all Christian meetings. We should take the principles, not necessarily the details, of Paul's teaching here and seek to ensure that all that is done is in an orderly way and with maximum benefit to the greatest number. And so what he's saying there is that this passage is not saying that every church needs to practice the gift of tongues. Rather, it's saying our aim is to be the main principle, which is the strengthening of the church. And actually, Paul also speaks about this elsewhere in chapter 14. So chapter 14, verse 12, he says, "Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church." Later on in chapter 14, verses 18 and 19, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." And so we can begin to see something here of Paul's emphasis. It says that he speaks in tongues himself in verse 39. Later on in our passage, he says that we are not to forbid the speaking of tongues, but yet his main priority is to really emphasize what builds up and edifies and strengthens the whole church in obvious ways. And so if he was here and Paul was speaking to someone who had the gift of tongues, I think he would say, if you want to speak in tongues on your own and that edifies you, then that's great. But when the whole church comes together, we really want to focus on what builds up and strengthens and unifies the whole body. And that usually looks like other things, even usually looking like other things than interpreted tongues. You see, one of the problems here in Corinth was that the people were so obsessed with themselves and their own gifts and how they were using them that they had forgotten about the whole. And so Paul here wants to remind them of what's really important. And so throughout this whole section of 1 Corinthians, he's saying it's much less about your right to use your gift, which you feel God has given you, and much more about whether the whole body is being built up and strengthened, rather than worrying about what gifts you've not got. I think he's saying, why not be more concerned with effectively using the gifts that you have? And that's a really good question for us as well to think through. Rather, maybe than being too hung up about whether the Holy Spirit has or hasn't given us the gift of tongues, why not ask how we are actually getting on with using the gifts that we know that he has given us? Are we using those for the strengthening up and the building up of the body? Verse 26 here reminds us that we all have gifts and experiences and things to bring. If so, how are we using them? Do we come here week by week only to receive with a sort of consumeristic attitude? Or do we also come with an attitude to give, with an attitude to encourage others, to bless others, with an attitude to actually strengthen the body of Christ here? Unfortunately, many Christian churches have split over the usage of things like the gift of tongues. And in a congregation like ours here at Ambassador, there's bound to be lots of differences of opinion on a gift like tongues, whether it's even relevant for us, and if so, how it is to be practiced. And I know the line that I'm taking this morning is not going to keep either group totally happy. And so one of the challenges for us maybe is to live together and learn from each other and live in unity as we partner together in the gospel. Now, of course, there's lots more we could say about that, but that's the first principle, I think, which Paul's saying is to govern our meetings, that all that we do would be for the strengthening of the church. Then we need to move on, and we also see that our meetings are to be governed by order. And here Paul moves on to talk about two issues, prophecy, and more controversially for us, probably, the role of women. So first of all, then, prophecy in verse 29. Paul says, "Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged." the spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Again, note the principle that Paul's using there at the end, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So remember that there's chaos in these meetings in Corinth. It seems as if there are probably many prophets per meeting, including people speaking over each other. And so Paul says only two or three prophets should speak. Prophecies need to be weighed or evaluated, and only one person should speak at once. The aim is that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Now, there's a lot of debate about what prophecy is, and I think that what's being spoken about here is what we might call small p prophecy. I think this is a very broad category in the New Testament where church members are equipped to share insights into God's word or events that are given by the Holy Spirit and are to be used for edification. So this is not the same as Old Testament prophecy, and it's not even the same as New Testament prophecy, which is authoritative and from God in a sort of very direct, inspired way. It's not even to do with predicting the future. Rather, I think it's a sharing of insights prompted by the Holy Spirit in a way that encourages and edifies and builds up. And you'll probably be able to think of some examples of this from your own experience, although you've probably never really thought of calling it prophecy. It might be a point in a talk which particularly strikes you. It might be someone sharing something in home group in a way which is really helpful and which really resonates with you in your spiritual life. It might be a word of instruction. I can think of times, for instance, in church business meetings where someone's expressed something with special insight that everyone really recognises as coming from the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, all those things need to be weighed. They all need to be evaluated, obviously. But I would put all of those things into the category of prophecy that Paul talks about here. So therefore, prophecy is one of those things that we can all do. But yet there are also maybe some people in a church who are especially gifted at it. And there may be the prophets which are being talked about here. And here Paul's concern is that all is done in an orderly way. So he says, the spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, meaning that no one has to speak. So no one can say, it just sort of came over me. I just couldn't help it. I just needed to prophesy instantly. Paul says, no, you can choose to remain quiet if you want. I want you to reflect the fact that God is a God of order and a God of peace. My aim is that everyone in the church may be instructed and encouraged. And then Paul moves on to the role of women. And we can see this in verse 33 to 35. And as you can imagine, these are often scripture verses that people find hard and confusing. So let's remind ourselves of what they say. So Paul says, as in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. So, what's going on here? What is this about? Well, I don't think that these verses can possibly be saying that women are never to speak in church. And the fact that we had a lady reading the scriptures this morning probably, I guess, underlines that. And I think the main reason for this is that Paul has already made clear in chapter 11, verse 5, that women are to pray and prophesy in the church. And so it's impossible, I think, to see how he would contradict himself so soon afterwards here. And so I don't think that this can be saying that women are to remain absolutely quiet and silent in church. So there are a number of theories about what Paul means here. And I think that by far the most convincing of them is that Paul is referring here to the evaluation of prophecies, which of course he's been speaking about just a couple of verses earlier, and which seems to be the immediate context here. So evaluating prophecies was probably ultimately the role of the elders of the church, And so it seems likely that some of these women in Corinth were maybe beginning to act in a way that was assuming a leadership role, maybe even in a way that was chaotic. And that seems to have been the problem here. And so, as with prophecy in tongues, Paul tells them to remain quiet so that the meetings can be more orderly. Rather than calling out questions and comments while the meeting is going on, Paul encourages them to ask their husbands at home instead. Where a woman is not married or her husband isn't a Christian, I'm sure that Paul would have expected the elders of the church or their wives to make extra time for them and to make sure that they are being cared for spiritually. Then we also need to say that this is not talking about the workplace. I don't think that this passage is saying, for instance, that women are not to take leadership roles at work or anything like that. The Bible has lots to say about work, but nowhere, as far as I can see, does it say anything about different roles for men and women at work. And of course, we need to view this passage within the context of the whole of the Bible's teaching on men and women more generally. So I think it's clear that the New Testament rejects patriarchy, the view that men are superior to women. We see instead that men and women are equal in both creation and redemption, or one in Christ, as it says in Galatians. But then we also see that the New Testament rejects any egalitarianism that seeks to obliterate the differences between men and women as if they don't exist. Instead, I think the Bible's view is that men and women are equal, yet have been created with slightly different callings and roles at both home and in the church. And part of that here is for women to be in submission to the male elders of the church and not seek to usurp their authority. Now, I know that there's a lot more that we could say about this, and that this might be something which is new to some of you here. If that's the case, let me encourage you to look at some of the resources listed on your outlines, and please do feel free to come and speak with me and make your questions and comments afterwards. I'll be really glad to do that. What I would say, though, is don't just dismiss this and ignore it, but actually take some time to think these things through from a biblical perspective. And I hope that you will find what many people have come to find, which is that Christianity is actually great news for women, and we are most free and we are most liberated when we follow God's will and God's plans for us. And so I really hope by now you can begin to see what Paul is saying in this passage. There are these three areas: tongues, prophecy, and the participation of women. And in each of them, actually, Paul is saying the same thing. He is basically saying that they ought to be willing to be quiet. And the reason is because we ought to be doing everything to strengthen the body. That needs to be our aim. And we also need to reflect God's character. God is a God of order and peace. And if that means that we need to be quiet, then Paul's saying, well, you ought to be quiet. Paul would, I think, have us ask two questions of our meetings together. One, are we seeking to strengthen each other when we meet? And number two, are we seeking to reflect the orderly character of God when we meet? Paul's point here, I think, is that how we worship reflects on the God whom we worship. Okay? How we worship reflects on the God whom we worship. And so Paul wants things in Corinth to be orderly because that is what God's character is like. He wants God's character to be reflected in the way that the Corinthians run their meetings. Now, I wonder what comes to your mind when you think of order. Again, this is a UK thing, my apologies for that. Probably when we think of the word order and we're from the UK, you tend to immediately think of the Speaker in the House of Commons going order, order, and bringing our unruly MPs into line. I'm sure they have similar things in the Legislative Assembly here in Hong Kong. Others of us, we might think about something that's very organised and very orderly. There is something that's very organised and very orderly. As one comment that someone's made is, it's very easy to have order in a graveyard. And I think some of these images maybe help us reflect on what being orderly means for us as a church. We certainly don't want to be dead and lifeless, do we? We don't want to have the kind of order where everything's really orderly and everything's really organised, but the problem is that there's not actually any life. That's not right. Rather, I think we want to reflect God's character in a way that reflects him accurately to those who are looking on. Remember that how we worship is to reflect the God whom we worship. Mark Dever has put it like this: passion and order can and should go together in our assembly to communicate the truth about God. So, here at Ambassador, I'm not sure that anyone could ever accuse us of being chaotic and disorderly. In fact, you may think that we've got exactly the opposite problem going on, and that we all need to relax and lighten up a little bit. So the question for us is probably far more, are we accurately reflecting the passion and joy and exuberance of knowing God? One of our aims here at Ambassador, of course, is that actually in our meetings like this, that they would reflect something of the gospel of Christ. So not only in our preaching, but also in the songs which we pick and in our prayers, and actually even in the way which, even in the way that our whole service is structured, we want to reflect something of the gospel and the character of Christ, God's love and care for us, the sacrificial death of Christ for us on the cross, which we remember, obviously, every week at communion. The great blessing of turning towards God in repentance and faith, and the great joy of living for him. And so I wonder what people come away with when they come to visit Ambassador. Would they conclude that God is a holy God, that he's a great God, that he's high and lifted up, but he's also a God of love and care who is close to us and wants to know us? Would they come away with the idea that God is real and that Christian faith is real? It would be great if they did. Why not pray that we would more accurately reflect the character of the God who we worship? Then there's one more point for us briefly, which is God's word. So in verse 36 to 38, Paul begins to draw his discussion on Christian meetings to a close. And in doing so, he raises the issue of authority. So in any debate ever between Christians, the question of authority is absolutely crucial. Who or what is the authority that is being used? Where do we go when there is a difference of opinion? What is our authority? So in verse 36, Paul says to the Corinthians, did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? He's basically saying, are you guys your own authority? One of the problems with the Corinthians was that they thought that they were their own authority. They thought that they were the only ones who were spiritual. They were proud, and they looked on everybody else, including the Apostle Paul, as being unspiritual, and they judged them by their own standards. And so Paul really wants to bring them back to Scripture and God's word in the Bible as being their final authority. He says that if they are really spiritual, then they will actually accept his authority as an apostle, one who writes down the word of God and one who is backed by the authority of Christ. So, for instance, verse 37 and 38, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. Basically, that what I am writing to you is from Christ. It is coming to you as the command, the word of Christ. Paul says, actually, that he, in his letters, is writing down the commands of the Lord. He writes as an apostle, one who has the full authority of the risen Christ behind him. It's not just his own words. It is to come to the Corinthians as the word of Christ. And I think this issue of authority is a crucial one for us. As I read comments posted by Christians online, or as I speak to Christians from various different churches and denominations, I feel that the authority of God's word in the lives of Christians is gradually getting more and more eroded. So, for instance, just to give an example of this, we may well say that we like what Paul wrote about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We may like what Paul had to say about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but then we really aren't sure what Paul had to say about church discipline in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We reject what Paul had to say about sex or outside marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We reject what he said about marrying someone who isn't a Christian in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we reject what he had to say about male and female roles in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 14. But the obvious problem with that is that we are now just becoming our own authority. We may say that we are followers of Christ, but yet we're not actually living in submission to his word in any meaningful way. It's clear that we are still actually running our own lives according to how we want to run them. We're just picking and choosing the bits of Paul we like, and we are choosing to ignore all the rest. And so here Paul is reminding the Corinthians, as he reminds us, that his words are actually the Lord's commands. He would say you can't just take the bits you like and ignore the rest. It all comes to you as the word of the Lord. And if you think you are a prophet or spiritually gifted, let you acknowledge that what I am writing to you is actually the Lord's command. If we just take the bits we like and ignore the rest, then we're still actually being our own authority. If we are God's people, though, we will accept the authority of his word. So then, what have we seen this morning? Well, we have seen that our meetings are to be shaped by three principles: strengthening the church, reflecting God's character, and the authority of God's word. As we close, there's a couple of words I would like to leave with you by way of application for this coming week. And the first word is participation. I think one of the noteworthy things in this passage is actually how Paul includes everyone. So just a couple of examples of it. Chapter 14, verse 26. When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Later on, verse 31, you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. So see how Paul envisages, it was probably a relatively small group, but see how Paul envisages everyone participating in the life of the church. Now, of course, not everyone can participate in a large meeting like the one that we're in now. If everyone wanted to speak in a meeting like this, if everyone came with a hymn or a revelation, for instance, then it just wouldn't be possible. But one of the great benefits of a home group, or one of the great benefits of meeting as a small group, if you're a Christian, is that it's possible for everyone to bring something and to share in a more meaningful and spontaneous way. A small group is a really good way of putting 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26 into action. When you come together, everyone has a gift, everyone has a contribution that can actually make a difference. We've got a new term coming up. I know not everyone can, for all sorts of good reasons, but for at least a few of us here, might not now be a really good time to think about becoming more involved in one of our small groups. And then the other word is reflection. Paul's whole argument here, remember, is that how we worship should reflect something of whom we worship. Now, the reason we're to worship in an orderly way is because God is a God of order and peace. That's true for us corporately, as obviously our meetings are meant to reflect his character week by week. But it's also actually true for us individually as well. Each of us is actually individually called to reflect God's character and the character of Christ in our own lives. The good news of Christianity is that each of us is created in God's image. God made us to know him and reflect him and to live in relationship with him. Yet this has become marred as a result of the fall. And yet God, in his great love and mercy, has become one of us in the person of Christ in order to rescue us and restore us. He went to the cross for us to take the punishment that we deserved so that we might be restored to new life in him. He is the God of peace, the God who has made peace with us through the blood of Christ. Now God calls all people everywhere to receive that message by faith, and then to grow more and more in him so as to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. how about praying in this coming week that we would be those who reflect Christ and his love to those around us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks for your word to us this morning. We give thanks for the opportunity that we have to reflect your character to those around us who are watching. We pray that we as individuals and corporately as your people here at Ambassador would reflect you. We pray that each of us might use our gifts for the strengthening of your church. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.